All right, Colossians 1 in your Bibles. Let's read some verses together. Colossians chapter 1. Brother Chris told me that this is probably the most preached from book in the prison, in the jails where he goes to, because it's so appropriate for that audience, new converts, people who are learning, and I couldn't agree more. It's a powerful book. It's an amazing book. We're going to look at some text tonight. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 12 says, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And God's people said, amen. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray you'll help us to focus our hearts and minds upon it. And in so doing, Lord, understand the power, the glory, the life-changing truths that we're looking at tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look again tonight at this familiar expression here in verse 13, which to a lot of folks in today's society, frankly, is really not a statement of truth. It's superstition to them. To a lot of people in this society, this statement is just a myth. It's verse 13. It says, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now again, I'll say it again. To a growing number of people in today's world, especially in our society now, the whole idea and the notion that there is spiritual darkness in the society, well, that's not a thing to them. And neither is the second part of the verse. Look at it again. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Now again, the mere mention of spiritual kingdoms and the power behind those kingdoms, for some people, it's just a primitive fairy tale. It is a religious fable. It's a superstition to them. And I'm not saying it's the majority view. It's not. It's just a growing view. And especially in academia, where many of you are sending your children off to school. Now, of course, this is the same academia that also believes in aliens and abortion and redefining pronouns. And also the same folks who want to relocate humanity to another solar system and so forth. Nevertheless, the existence of evil in the world, and especially in a spiritual sense, a powerful evil, is something that a lot of people work very, very hard today to deny. The problem is, obviously, people in denial about something that is real are a people who are in danger. Right? It's like Baghdad Bob. Remember him? There are no tanks in Baghdad. No, never. And there's a tank behind him, you know, tearing up buildings. If you're in denial about something that's real, you're in big trouble. For the Apostle Paul and for the Lord that he served and that we serve tonight, there was never a question. Never a question about spiritual kingdoms and the powers behind them. They knew perfectly well, our Lord did, that not only is there evil and darkness and wrong and sin in the world, they also knew the source and the solution to this evil. Which is why, instead of fear and defeatism, instead of despair, when he's introducing this great darkness in this book, Paul uses gratitude. It may surprise you to know that one of our responses to the darkness and the power of it in this world is for us to be grateful for something. Notice the first two words of verse 12. Giving thanks. Giving thanks. For what? Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. In other words, look, it's real, and it is powerful. But if you know your Bible, it is simply seen for what it is, and for who you are, and for the gratitude you ought to have, and I ought to have, because we've been delivered from that power. Ever since last Friday, and those deadly attacks against sailors up in Pensacola, and then yesterday, another shooting, as you know, in a deli, a kosher deli, Orthodox Jews in in Jersey City, New Jersey. Once again, all the pundits and all the experts and the politicians are weighing in on what's going wrong in America. And you know what? It's always the same stuff. It's the same talk you hear when there's a death, when there's a murder across the pond in London, or in Paris, or Sandy Hook, in California, in Charleston. You know, those people in that AME church in South Carolina back in, I think, 2015, they were praying. They were merely in a prayer meeting when 9 of them lost their lives in that horrific attack. And of course, when police officers, such as happened in Dallas and just yesterday again, and prayer meetings and military bases and elementary schools and kosher delis, when those are places of death and murder, everybody knows that something's wrong. And you know what else? Everybody seems to have an opinion about it. The problem is, while everyone has an opinion, hardly anyone knows or has the answer or the solution. In fact, if you listen very carefully to all of the failed sociologists and politicians and activists today who have the microphone and the megaphone, that most of those people don't even grasp the problem. They deny what we're talking, what Paul's talking about. They deny the real problem, and that is the bad news. In fact, that's very bad news. But the good news, again, is that not only does God address and identify and answer the problem, but for millions and millions of people all over the world, right now and tomorrow and yesterday and in the future, He has solved the problem for those individual people. And He solved it both now and forever. Why? He's delivered. Delivered from, not darkness, it's around us. Delivered from the power of darkness. The power of darkness is real. Again, as we said, it is real and it is very dark. But what it is not is invincible to the will or the work of God in our lives, so that all of us can embrace God's glorious command, giving thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. I think it's important to note that Colossae was already an ancient city when Paul was writing this letter. Colossae went all the way back to Xerxes and to Queen Esther. It was located about 100 miles from Ephesus in what today is Turkey. It was a Gentile city. It did have a Jewish population of about 50,000, and just like modern Turkey, it was known for its earthquakes. And at that time, its changing nature because of the conflict and the despair and the depravity then. You see, for us, Colossae hasn't existed as a city for over 1,700 years. But it was old in Paul's day. It was old, but it wasn't going to last forever, as we can testify to tonight. And that's one reason why Paul, in his greeting to them, says something that's important. We just gloss over it. We read the words, but they're important, these two words. Look at verse 2 again. Chapter 1, verse 2. He says, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae." Now, I've always loved that verse, in part because the theology is so perfect. It's so precise and wonderful. There's a resource on the internet that I go to from time to time, once in a blue moon, but I use it, and it's called differencebetween.com. And it's mostly, I go for it for grammatical resource purposes, but it has other reasons for it as well. And it helps to explain the difference between similar words in English, or different but similar terms. It'll explain the difference between moisture and humidity. It says the difference between then and than. Which do you use in a sentence? The difference between which and what? Well, the scripture says in verse 2, you'll notice, "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ at Colossae." It doesn't say to the saints who are in Colossae. You know why that is? Because there's a difference between in and at. Let me read you what it says on that resource. They got their source from Oxford. I'm quoting it, of course. In and at are both prepositions. The preposition in conveys the idea of well within. The preposition at merely indicates the proximity or nearness of something. For example, during the storm, the dog was in the house. After the storm, the dog was at the gate. In the home, at the gate. Now read our text again, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. You see, folks, believers in Christ are only at Jupiter. You're only at Palm City. You're only at Tequesta. That goes with the fact that we're pilgrims, amen? But we are always in Christ. So Paul says, the Holy Spirit says, Christians who are in Christ at Colossae, so that 1,700 years later, Colossae doesn't exist? No problem. They were only at Colossae. Amen? But we will be in Christ forever. Which brings us, I think, to some critical truths in these last days about this darkness and the power of it. And the first one is obvious, and that's just thinking about the darkness itself. I want you to look at Paul's language and note especially the word power, because it's important again. Verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, able to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. Now, maybe you're wondering, Pastor, what's significant about the word power? Because it is significant. Well, think about it. If he had simply said, who hath delivered us from darkness, would that have been fine? Not as fine. And the reason is very simple. The word power is a reminder to us that darkness is real. It's not just dark. There's a power there. It is effectual. It is influential. It is dangerous. It is harmful. It is consequential. It's not just darkness. It's the power of darkness. The Holy Spirit is not speaking with poetry of something esoterical, of something unsubstantial. He is speaking of that which he knows as real. This is reality. And again, beloved, the reason why this is so important tonight is that the policymakers in our country, at least, and in Europe for sure, the educators, the financiers, the intelligentsia, and in fact, almost all of the media and the religious institutions, they don't really believe in evil. They don't. I mean, of course they don't believe in the devil, you know. They think it's a fable, the pitchfork, and I don't believe that part either, but there is a real devil and a real Satan. They don't believe in that, but they go even further. To them, they say it's impossible for there to be any kind of real spiritual darkness. That's why our leader today cannot grapple. They just cannot grapple with acts of evil in groups like ISIS or the Nazis or Boko Haram. To them, it's not the power of darkness that does that. In fact, these people don't even believe that man is inherently bad. They believe that your little baby was born inherently good. And all babies are. It's not the power of darkness to them. You know what it is to them? It's just the result of an impoverished population. It's because of climate change. Or blame the Imperial West. Or lack of opportunity and jobs and lack of education. That's what causes these people to act out in their violence and their bad acts. It's anything and everything except for evil and darkness and the power of it in this world in their hearts. Now, unfortunately, you all know, and I know, that the facts for these experts, the facts never fit their narrative. Poverty? Those 9/11 hijackers, all of them came from people of means. Most of them were engineers, and they were highly educated. Osama bin Laden came from the home of a billionaire, one of the biggest construction firms his father owned in all the Middle East. He grew up extremely wealthy. The Columbine and the Sandy Hook killers, both of them came from upper middle class homes. which had plenty of opportunity. You may remember the Dallas shooter. That man was not oppressed. He was not poor. Neither was that white supremacist in Charleston back in 2015. The Orlando shooter, oh, the evil. Where does it come from? You know, oh, he wasn't impoverished. He had more privilege and opportunity than 99.9% of the population of the entire world. And you look throughout anywhere in history, the Nazis, most of the Gestapo had a master's degree or higher. Imperial Japan, the educated, the refined, artistic, scientific people. The Fort Hood assassin. I don't care where you go. Remember San Bernardino. These were not poor and oppressed people. One was a major. The other one was a psychiatrist. The others were both university graduates. One was an environmentalist health specialist. Did you know that every single one of the Dhaka killers in Bangladesh some time ago, I read these articles, they were all from wealthy families and were all highly educated. Not one of them was from the madrasa, which is where supposedly all the terrorists come from because they're poor and indoctrinated. I'm just saying, beloved, it's a lie and it's always been a lie that acts of evil are not caused by evil. They are. Because darkness is real and, as the text says, it's powerful. It's determinative. And it's persuasive. And whether it's a Nazi or ISIS or Stalin or Mao, whether it's a skinhead or a Black Panther, whether it's a bad cop and there's bad cops or a cop killer, whether it's Jim Jones or David Koresh, whether it's an Islamist in Orlando or Gosnell in Philadelphia, there's one thing that's the same about all of them. And it's the same darkness. It is. It's the same Satan. It's the same sin nature. It's the same power of darkness. I'm reminded of when Jesus said in John 8:44, "Ye are of your father, the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning." Now, wait a minute. Pastor, he was talking to the religious elite of that day. He was not talking to murderers. I'll grant you that. They were the religious elite, and they were very refined. But they murdered him, didn't they? Yes, they did. So that when Jesus said, "Your father, the murderer from the beginning," to those Pharisees, he was simply saying, different group, same darkness. The power of darkness. It ought not to be that you as a Christian hear about some evil act and are bewildered how that could happen in America. Is there darkness in America? Are there darkened hearts in America? Yes, and because the darkness has grown, so the acts have grown. The power of darkness. The second thing I want us to consider in the text is deliverance. And it's not deliverance because it's alliterated. It's deliverance because it means delivered. It means redeemed. Look at verse 13 again. "Who hath delivered us?" Man, I love that. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness?" Now, folks, hear this. Because you know what? Inasmuch as the Bible infallibly identifies the real problem, it also infallibly identifies the only real solution. There's darkness and it's powerful. My brother and I, we talked a lot when I was up in Mississippi. Drove around, talked about our past. I got saved when I was 12. He didn't get saved till he was, I think, 18. He was crazy. But what he kept saying over and over again was, "Jimmy, if you hadn't have gotten saved when you were 12, remember when you were 11? Remember what you did when you were 10? Remember what you did?" He's just recounting all these things that I did that I'll never repeat from this pulpit ever. They were pretty crazy. And he said, had you not gotten saved when you were 12, you would have done worse. I don't believe this, but he said you would have done far worse than I ever did. But I was thinking, he's right. I was delivered from that. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I didn't pull myself up by the bootstraps. I didn't somehow, you know, make a vow that I'm not going to do what my big brother did. He was my hero. I was doing exactly what he was doing. No, he delivered. It was a deliverance. Notice what it says in verse 20. It says, "In having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, And you that were sometime, which means at one time, alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled. Amen and amen, right? It's interesting that in both of these texts, he tells us about the blood of Christ. It took the power of the blood to redeem us from the power of darkness. There's no power in religion, but there is power in Christ. Inasmuch as it is true that the one common thread to all of those acts of evil that we noted and we could note throughout all of history, to the power of darkness, it is also true that they all have one other thing in common, another thread that's undeniable. And that is, if you think about it, whether it is a terrorist Islamist or a white supremacist, or that Dallas shooter, or the Nazi, or the Stalinist, or the Maoist, or the atheist, or Sandy Hook, whether it's a shooter in Paris, or a knifer in London, or a shooter in Orlando, or New Jersey, or Pensacola, or Bangladesh, the one thing they all have in common is that none of them are born again disciples of Jesus Christ. Don't let the world, the lies of the world, tell you that, well, you know, those right-wing Christian people, those crazy... No. None of these people throughout history were children of the Most High God who've been saved. None of them were reconciled to God by the blood of His cross. But Pastor, they were extremists. I know that. An extremist in religion, an extremist in politics, an extremist in any cause will become violent and kill people and be dark. Yes, I agree. But you know what an extremist Christian does? I'm talking about a child of God who's been saved, born again, loves this book and loves Jesus. If he's really an extremist, that just means he visits more of the fatherless and the widows in their affliction. That just means he loves his neighbor even more than himself. That's an extreme. Radical Christianity really means just being more like Jesus, and read what Jesus is like. Light, not darkness. But the only reason for that is being delivered from the power of that darkness. Look again at the verse before our text, verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or able to be partakers of the inheritance, here it is, of the saints in light. What a great statement. Saints in light. That is who you are. That is a powerful reality. Saints are not in darkness. Darkness, blindness of some people in this society is honestly sometimes baffling when you see what people think and what they do. When you see how educated, refined people, doctors, physicians, politicians, will look at an abortion in the eighth month, even the ninth month, and justify that, that's darkness. And it's baffling. What Paul is saying is that we were all there once. And there, but by the grace of God, go I. We were all in darkness. We were all blind, as verse 21 says, alienated and enemies in our mind by wicked works, but he redeemed us. He delivered us. Yet now hath he reconciled through the blood of his cross. Remember, folks, the one who wrote this epistle, think about that. He went from arresting and killing Christians himself to being the one who was arrested and beaten and stoned by mobs, and they were in darkness. It is no wonder he gave thanks to the Father. Thanks to the Father. Sunday morning I mentioned our hymnal. In every Christian hymnal, songbook, is filled with hundreds and hundreds of songs, hymns, spiritual songs. Christians have a hymnal. But the fascinating, amazing thing is not one of them, not one song in any Christian hymnal is hateful, dark, depressing, deceitful, oppressive to women, or full of obscenity. Hip-hop music is the most popular genre in the world today. And it's filled with all those things. It glorifies violence, pride, abuse of women. The blues can be filled with depravity and depression. As I mentioned Sunday morning, a lot of country music, a lot of depressing songs and lyrics. But not a single such example in a Christian hymnal. How can that be? I can tell you how it's possible. Delivered. You don't sit down and write a song about what Jesus did for you and that song's depressing. It's never depressing. It's glorious. Which brings us to the last truth. Darkness, deliverance. And I think we also need to remember defeat. Specifically, and Paul alludes to throughout all of his epistles and the entire New Testament, promising one day the defeat of darkness. Look at verse 13 again. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. The Bible says that of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. Hath delivered us, look at it again, hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I once preached on the hath triplets. Actually, it was a Sunday school lesson. Because verse 12 says, hath made us. He hath made us. He hath delivered us. He hath translated us. Not only has God delivered us from the power of darkness, it says he's translated us. It's one of the best words in the New Testament. He's taken us from here and placed us over here. He's transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness and his power and delivered us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And guess what? That kingdom has a king. And he is destined for triumph. The kingdom of light will reign forever and ever and ever. The power of darkness, look at chapter 3. Would you just skip ahead in verse 4? When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You know what that is? That is a promise, right? That is a promise. And every single day, all over this world, every tribe, every tongue, every kindred of people in this world, when some individual, someone is delivered from the power of darkness, translated into the kingdom of Christ, we are reminded that God is keeping this promise. And one day we will appear with him in glory, yes. But Pastor, the power and the darkness is growing. It's just getting bigger and bigger and stronger in the universe. No, it's not. It's getting darker in our society, as God prophesied and promised. But let me remind you that when someone dies who's in darkness, the army of darkness just gets smaller. Osama bin Laden and Adolf Hitler are not coming back, ever. But Moses and Elijah, centuries after their passing, were standing there on Mount Tabor, shining with the Lord Jesus. And there's an end to all of it. When Christ shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And everybody who's ever been saved will be a part of that kingdom of light. The kingdom of light is only getting bigger. There's probably 300-400 people, I guess, who used to be a part of our congregation. If you go back all the way to 1987, at least when I was here, and way before that, so many others. And we miss them. I miss them. But you know, they're not gone. They're part of this kingdom. And really, they're waiting. What they're waiting and they're preparing for is what that verse says. Paul and Timothy and Epaphras and all the names that are listed in chapter 4, they're not at Colossae anymore. Matter of fact, Colossae isn't even at Colossae anymore. If you want to think about the kingdoms and the power of darkness and all their greatness, you just think about all of the empires that don't even exist today. That's what Satan offers. Fleeting power. But all of these that I mentioned, hundreds And the ones in Scripture, they're in Christ. Those that were at Colossae are still in Christ. Remember all those that used to be at Jupiter? Now they're in heaven? They're still in Christ. Pastor, this world's a mess. Racism and sectarianism and violence and hatred was the answer to the power of darkness. Let's close with this. Go to chapter 3, would you, again? Verse 9 says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond, nor free, but Christ is all in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness divine, meekness, longsuffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Wow. You know what that is? That's describing light. That's what you do. You live light. That's not darkness. Because he hath made us, hath delivered us, hath translated us. And yes, all over this room and in hundreds, even hundreds of thousands of assemblies all over the world, there is testimony and there is evidence. There are living epistles that God is true. And that he alone, that Christ alone is the one who knows the problem and has the answer. And the answer, as always, is being simply delivered from the power of darkness through the shed blood of Jesus Christ into his kingdom, for which tonight we should give thanks and serve him until the appearing of his Son. And to that end, I would add, as we always do here often at least, Christian, do not be ashamed of the power of the gospel, because it's the power of God unto salvation. You want to be ashamed of something? Be ashamed of the power of darkness. But don't be ashamed. Let's not be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. And let us not be partakers of the unfruitful works of darkness. Let's be the light, as Jesus told his own disciples. First he said, "I am the light of the world." No argument there. Jesus is the light of the world. But then he said, "Ye are the light of the world." How's that possible? He translated them. He delivered them from the power of darkness into his great, glorious, never-ending kingdom. And God's people said, amen. Father, we are grateful tonight that though we are at Jupiter and at Palm City, and at Port St. Lucie, and at West Palm Beach, and at Tequesta, thank you that as your people, we are in Christ. And that we are in Christ forever. And we give thanks, as this verse says, Father, your word says, we give thanks unto you, who through the blood of your Son delivered us from not just darkness, but Lord and Father, from the power of darkness. Thank you. May we live it out in our lives as well. May this church be truly a beacon of light in this dark world. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.com. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.